If you say so, we take that by faith. I'm excited to once again return with you to look into some of Paul's most cherished friendships. The first friendship that we noted over two Sundays was Barnabas. He is the son of encouragement. Everybody needs someone in their life to encourage them. And everybody needs to be an encouragement to everybody else. That's the lesson from Barnabas. Today, we're looking at one of the hidden heroes of the early church. We move from Barnabas to Silas. Silas plays a huge role in Paul's second missionary journey. But when you read Luke's account of that mission, it's all about Paul. Paul's at the center of the mission, but guess who's right by his side? This would be Silas, in the shadow of Paul, a hidden hero in the early church. We all know that the Christian life is a team effort. Everybody needs somebody in their life to encourage them to progress and to move forward in the faith, and that was Silas's role to Paul in the second missionary journey. What do we know about Silas? Well, you think to yourself, Silas, We know he spent some time with Paul, but just what kind of a role did he play? Well, that's all about this morning's lesson. Please look at the header on your sermon summaries. Paul's treasured friendships. This is the third lesson. Silas, a hidden hero. His name first appears in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22. So let's turn to the book of Acts and let's get a running start on how in the world his name even pops up to begin with. Acts chapter 14, toward the very end of the passage, beginning in verse 26, we read of Luke's summary of how the first missionary team returns to the city of Antioch. Remember, that team is Paul and Barnabas. So we read in verse 26, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how it had opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. We are 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Verse 1 of chapter 15. So men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, to see the apostles and elders about this question. Now we are traveling 300 miles south from Antioch to Jerusalem. They call a conference. They convene together. They discuss this matter. They come to their conclusion. The Gentiles need not be circumcised in order to receive the gospel of Christ. And then they formulate a letter, and that letter is to go back to Antioch and to other churches that were founded on the first missionary journey, all Gentile in nature, explaining the decision. So now, if you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 15, the council has been convened. The letter has been written, and now we come down to verse 22. This is the first time we see the name of Silas appear on the record. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, not to be confused with Iscariot. This is Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were teachers among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, "Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the names of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing." Well, come on down now, please, to verse 30. "The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, back 300 miles, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them back to Jerusalem, 300 miles to the south. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they had many others taught and preached the word of the Lord." Verse 36. "Some time later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the brothers in all of the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" You know this part of the story well. "Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the message of the word today. We thank you for the ministry of Paul, which would have been virtually impossible without the support and encouragement of Silas. Bless us, Heavenly Father, as we look into his life, as we glean an understanding of what it takes to serve others in the ministry of the gospel of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It would be impossible for us to speak of the Reformation without mentioning the name of Martin Luther. What Henry Ford was to the auto industry, and Ben Franklin was to electricity, and Albert Einstein was to nuclear physics, Martin Luther was to the Protestant Reformation. After he posted his 95 protests on the church door in Wittenberg, Luther set fire to the slumbering saints all across Germany and beyond. In the years that followed, he would go on to say, "I am born to fight against innumerable monsters and devils. I must remove stumps and stones, cut away thistles and thorns, and clear the wild forest." Most would agree that he was truly larger than life, and his legacy is known the world over. Ah, but back in the shadows, behind the massive personality of Martin Luther, was a hidden hero of the Reformation. He was the gentle intellectual who bonded with Luther and who wrote a systematic theology emphasizing Luther's new theological discoveries. He enjoyed a lifetime of friendship with Luther, and he grew in prominence at virtually the same pace with Luther. Yet to this day, most Christians aren't familiar with the name of Philip Melanchthon. In the words of one popular author, Luther had warmth, vigor, and explosive strength. Melanchthon, however, had clarity of thought, discretion, and mildness. Luther energized his quiet friend. Luther tempered his. "Master Philip," he once wrote, "comes along gently and softly, sowing and watering with joy, according to the gifts which God has abundantly bestowed upon him." There's no question that Philip Melanchthon was the wind beneath the wings of the soaring Protestant reformer. Without Melanchthon, Luther could have never been the man that he was. In the same way, Silas was an exceptionally gifted man who faithfully served alongside of Paul. Yet he was overshadowed by the dominating personality of the great apostle. He comes on the scene at the end of the Jerusalem Council, that's Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, and becomes the close companion of Paul during his second missionary journey, which begins in Acts 15 and verse 36 through chapter 18 and verse 22. Although hidden in Paul's shadow, Silas proves to be indispensable to Paul's mission. It's hard to imagine how Paul could have endured the immense difficulties encountered without the constant support of Silas, one of the hidden heroes of the early church. This is an amazing, powerful 1-2 punch on the second missionary journey, and almost everybody knows about Paul, but hardly anybody thinks about Silas. Well, he's part two of that 1-2 punch on the second missionary journey. Without Silas, it's hard to imagine how Paul could have endured so many of the difficulties that he encountered during the second trip. And so we begin with his name. The name of Silas, he really has two names, depending upon what part of the New Testament you are reading. Sometimes his name pops up as Silas. Other times his name pops up as Silvanus. We don't want no confusion here. This is one and the same man. Let's not be mistaken about this as we begin our study. Firstly, his name. In the book of Acts, the shorter form of his name always appears. That would be Silas. While the longer form is always used in the epistles, that would be Silvanus. Silas is apparently the Greek form of his name in Aramaic, which is Saul, which was a Jewish name. Silvanus was his Latin name. In Acts, Luke retains the name that he went by in the Jerusalem community. That would be Silas. While the epistles refer to him by the Latin name he would use in Greek and Roman circles, that would be Silvanus. He was the co-author of the Thessalonian epistles and the secretary of Peter's first epistle. That's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. And like Paul, he was a Roman citizen. What an amazing story that will unfold about Silas. Or is it Silvanus? Well, actually, it's both. But in the story of Acts, it's all about Silas. We move from his name to his place in the Jerusalem church. At the Jerusalem council, the church had concluded that Gentiles would not be required to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. They also decided to appoint delegates to accompany Paul and Barnabas to Antioch to report their findings. So here's what Luke says by way of introduction. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose some of their own men and to send them with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. Acts 15 and verse 22. Isn't that interesting? Our introduction to Judas and Silas was that they were simply two leaders among the brothers. Well, the last point is worth stressing. It was no small thing to be recognized as one of the leaders of the large Jerusalem church. We don't know if they were elders, but one possible source of that esteem comes from Luke's statement that they were prophets. Acts chapter 15 and verse 32. What do you know about that? There were prophets in the early church that convened in Jerusalem. They belonged, that is, Judas and Silas, belonged to a select group of men in the early church through whom the Lord gave direct revelations of His will for His people. And although the prophets occasionally predicted future events as did Agabus in Acts chapter 11. They primarily served to give prophetic words of exhortation and encouragement to strengthen the saints in light of their present day circumstances. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Judas and Silas were such teachers, thoroughly equipped to present the will of God to the people of God on the basis of God's revealed word to them. Everybody clear? Leaders were apostolic teachers of the ministry of the word of God. Since the word of God had not yet been fully written, the prophetic ministry was necessary in the early church. Prophets received direct revelation from the Lord. Sometimes that revelation was about a future event, so prophets like Agabus would foretell something that was about to happen future. That's Acts chapter 11. But most of the time, prophets received direct revelation from the Lord, and it was designed to encourage and to strengthen and to comfort and to console and to exhort Christians in their present day circumstances. That was the ministry of Silas and Judas in the Jerusalem church. That's amazing. They were leaders in that sense. We don't know that they were elders. They certainly were not apostles in the classic sense of that term, but they were leaders. And they were leaders because they were teachers. And what were they teaching? Direct revelation from the living God to encourage the saints. Now, please understand, once the word has been completed and finalized, and now in the New Testament canon, the Lord has given us absolutely everything we know to understand His will and His desire for our lives. Therefore, there is no further need for this sort of prophetic ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. That purpose has been fulfilled. Everything we need to know today is in the written Word of God. Our problem is not that we need new revelation. Our problem is to understand the age-old revelation that is contained in both the Old and New Testament Scriptures. Everybody clear? My good friends in the Assemblies of God will strongly disagree with me. Oh, yes, they will. They still believe that there is a place for prophetic words given by men, direct revelation to the church. And I say to my dear friends in the charismatic community, that's no longer necessary. We have everything we possibly need to know in the Word of God. Let's stop looking into new ideas and try to discover new teachings and get back to what we need to know in the ministry of the Word today. But that's the role of Silas in the church in Jerusalem. He was one of the leaders, one of the prophets, and he was a Christian teacher in that sense. It's also important to note that in Luke's introduction of Silas, his name comes second. Did you notice? It is Judas and Silas. In fact, except for three instances where his name is coupled with that of young Timothy, that would be in Acts 17 and 18, Silas's name always comes second. This calls attention to the fact that he modestly served in second place, always overshadowed by the more gifted men with whom he worked, especially Paul. So as a hidden hero of the early church, he was never in the spotlight, nor did he ever want to be in the spotlight. He was gifted in his own right, but he understood that his ministry was to encourage and help others who were more gifted and more capable, who were in the spotlight. Silas never once tried to usurp his position on this missionary journey. Oh, and by the way, when he was one of those teachers in the Jerusalem church, he never tried to usurp the authority of James, who was the leader in that assembly, being the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Silas always served in the shadows of more gifted and prominent and able men, James in Jerusalem, Paul on the second missionary journey. Didn't matter to him. Didn't matter to him. He knew what he was called to do. He was the hidden hero in the early church who came alongside a very gifted man like Paul and helped him to get through all of the difficulties that Paul encountered on the second trip. I would hate to experience what Paul experienced and just be by myself. This is absolutely amazing, the role of Silas in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Well, that was his place in the Jerusalem church. That's how we are introduced to him back in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22. Now, thirdly, what about his ministry in the church at Antioch? Well, hang on. When the delegation left Jerusalem, they were commissioned to read and expound the apostolic letter from the Jerusalem church to the saints in Antioch. Here's how the letter begins. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they had said. Those were the Judaizers, insisting that Gentiles must be circumcised in order to be saved. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas first and Silas second to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. So we read in Acts 15, 24 through 27. This was an important assignment, and the Jerusalem church considered both men fully qualified to carry it out. So what was the result? Well, when they read the letter, the saints in Antioch rejoiced because of its encouragement. That's chapter 15 and verse 31. But we also read that Judas first and then Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. That's verse 32. This further encouragement of Judas and Silas was precisely because they possessed the same gift of prophetic exhortation that was exercised by the five chief teachers of the church of Antioch, including the Apostle Paul, back to chapter 13 and verse 1. Do you remember? There were five prophets who were gifted in exhortation and encouragement in Antioch. This was the dream team. First on the list was Barnabas. Then last on the list was Saul. And part of that ministry is now added by the prophetic words of Judas and Silas. They then returned to Jerusalem after their ministry in Antioch, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, serving the Lord there together. So we read in Acts 15, verses 33 and 34. Well, that was the ministry in Antioch. Silas takes the letter, brings the letter up to Antioch, reads the letter, expounds the letter, teaches the word based upon the contents of the letter. They're there for some time. His ministry is through. He's commended now to go back to the home mother church of Jerusalem. He and Judas return while Paul and Barnabas are staying up in Antioch. Mission over. Yes, mission over. Not quite so fast. We move from his ministry in the church at Antioch to his now close association with the Apostle Paul. Following the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, we read about that in chapter 15, 37 through 39, Paul now had to find a new travel companion for his next missionary journey. Question, so what did he do? Answer, he chose Silas. Verse 40. Well, either Silas had already returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, or Paul had sent for him. For Silas, that would have been a 600-mile round trip. Question, But why not choose one of the other devoted and capable men in the church of Antioch? Answer, because Silas possessed a true combination, a rare combination of unique qualities that had caught Paul's attention. Really? Really? What's so special about Silas? Really? Well, let's take a look. First, Paul had observed Silas's gifted ministry and zeal at Antioch and his clear views on the freedom of the gospel for both Jews and Gentiles alike. There's no question in Silas's mind. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, and Silas is a very gifted teacher. He's very zealous in the ministry. That caught Paul's attention. Would have caught mine too. Secondly, the commendation of the Jerusalem church was also important, proving that there was harmony between Paul and the elders and apostles of the mother church. Well, what's the mother church? That's the church in Jerusalem. That's the church that started the church in Antioch. It's the mother church led by the elders and apostles who commend Silas to go on up there with Paul and Barnabas and to read that letter and expound that letter and minister the word of God. Now we've got real harmony between Paul and the leaders of the mother church, taking Silas, who had already been commended by them. And then thirdly, like Paul, Silas was a Roman citizen and could also claim the protection that such citizenship provided when they might face perils from the Gentiles. That's how Paul talks about all of his adversity on the second missionary journey, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. Well, you know what? Those are pretty rare qualities. Those are pretty important qualities. They certainly would have caught my attention. They probably would have moved me to go all the way down 300 miles to bring Silas all the way back another 300 miles so that he could join me on this missionary journey. But there's something else. There's something else that caught the apostles' attention. Next page, please. Lastly, but not least, Silas, in the words of one commentator, had the rare qualification of being a good follower and steady companion to a man who, because of his apostolic commission and aggressive personality, was accustomed to lead. That would be Paul. He was certainly accustomed to lead. He certainly had that aggressive personality and that apostolic commission. So the call for Silas required deliberate self-effacement. That means self-subordination on the part of Silas, but he was willing to take second place. This is the real hidden hero of the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul, one of the really truly hidden heroes of the early church, never wanting to be in the spotlight, always willing to stand in the shadows, to encourage, to support, to give words of advice, words of comfort, and to stand with Paul through thick and thin. That's Silas, a hidden hero in the early church. Small wonder the church of Antioch approved Paul's choice, for when they started out, they were both commissioned by the brothers to the grace of God. That's Acts chapter 15 and verse 40. And they both went through the churches of Syria and Cilicia, encouraging the saints. However, Luke only references Paul when he writes, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That's verse 41. Question, where was Silas? Answer, right alongside of Paul, but from Luke's vantage point, Paul was the obvious leader throughout the entire trip. Now, this is how we're going to read about the second missionary journey. Paul is in the center. The spotlight is upon him. He's creating all the action. But Silas is right alongside of him, encouraging, helping, supporting, praying for him, being right there with him. First, at the outset of their journey, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, Luke once again uses the singular pronoun referring to Paul. Look what Luke says. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, but Silas was right there. This is a missionary team of two. Silas was right at Paul's side as his friend and faithful comrade, sharing in the joy of instructing and strengthening the young churches in that region of Asia Minor. That's Silas, a hidden hero in the early church. Secondly, when Paul cast out the demon from a slave girl at Philippi, Paul and Silas were arrested. Although Paul excised the demon, Silas also shared in the ill treatment that followed. That was a merciless public beating and an unjust imprisonment in a maximum security cell. Read all about it in Acts 16, verses 16 through 24. Yet instead of filling the jail with their protests and complaints, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Can't you just say it? Silas turns to Paul and goes, let's turn to hymn number 501. Okay, they sing the hymn, and then Paul goes, well, let's turn to hymn number 402. Okay, they sing the hymn. And then they offer their praises to the living God. Somebody was hearing Silas encouraging Paul, and Paul listening to Silas. That would be the Philippian jailer. He's struck by all of this. You know the rest of the story. God intervenes. A big earthquake hits. They're released from prison, and the guys go, we're not going nowhere until people get saved. And the jailer says, well, what am I supposed to do to get saved? And they both say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It takes two working together to bring that sort of encouragement in the thick of all kinds of affliction. Third, when they began their ministry in Thessalonica, Luke says that Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. But when the opposition turned on Paul and started a riot in the city, both Paul and Silas were hurried out of town in the dead of night. You never hear Silas say for one month, wait one minute, whoa, 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 wait one minute. You didn't hear me preaching in them synagogues for three consecutive Sabbaths. That'd be Paul. Oh, no, no, no. Silas stood right alongside of Paul and went, Paul took the heat, so did Silas. He was the steady eddy companion, the silent encourager and support system in the life of St. Paul. Let's never forget, it would have been very difficult for Paul to endure this kind of affliction alone. He needed that support system. That's the hidden hero in the early church. That's Silas. Fourth, well, they're hustled out of the city of Thessalonica and they land in Berea. But at Berea, they both went to the Jewish synagogue. But Luke says that the Bereans examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Wait one minute. Silas was right there. Luke says, yeah, I know. Paul's in the center. The spotlight is on him. Shortly thereafter, when the Jewish opponents from Thessalonica caused another riot, the Berean brethren immediately rushed Paul out of the city, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. For the first time on the trip, Silas left Paul's side. But as the older member of the two who remained, that's Silas and Timothy, Silas would have taken the leadership in directing the young church at Berea through the crisis. Paul knew that the church he had just founded was going to be in good hands, so the divided company for a very short time. And then fifthly, later when Silas and Timothy rejoined Paul at Corinth, read all about it in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, they brought along a monetary gift from the Macedonian brethren, apparently from the Philippian church, which they had revisited. That 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, coupled with Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. Here's a hidden hero bringing a younger brother from Macedonia, having collected money to support the ministry of the Apostle Paul, so that Paul could be freed up to get further into the campaign and the mission. This gift relieved Paul of the need to support himself and enabled him to concentrate on the preaching of the gospel. That's Acts 18, verses 5 through 8. It's also clear that Silas played an important role in the founding of the Corinthian church, something which Paul only mentions in passing. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. So, guess what? With the close of Paul's missionary work in Corinth, the curtain falls over the story of Silas. That's just about all we have until one last mention of Silas. Some 13 to 14 years later, Peter is writing a letter, and now a faithful brother is alongside of Peter, whom Peter refers to as Silvanus, the Latin name for Silas, who evidently was the recording secretary for Peter as he wrote that letter some 13 to 14 years later. Silas is still a faithful brother out of the spotlight 13 years after the curtain closes on his help and ministry and encouragement to the Apostle Paul. So what do we learn from all of this? Well, by way of conclusion, listen in. Someone once asked the late Leonard Bernstein, famed conductor of the New York Philharmonic, what he believed to be the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play. Without hesitating, he said, second fiddle. Silas was one of those support people, gifted in his own right, but content to play his part seated in the second chair. He proved to play that role well. In fact, it's hard to imagine how Paul would have endured this difficult trip had Silas not been by his side through thick and thin. He is hidden in the shadow of the Apostle Paul. But his true greatness was his willingness to subordinate himself in the service of others. So here's my point to all of us here today. Please don't miss this. That's the kind of person we should want to be in the lives of others. We should want to be that kind of person, willing to subordinate ourselves to help encourage and minister and motivate others in the ministry. And at the same time, that's the kind of person we need to have in our own lives as well. No matter what our difficulties are, no matter what our struggles might be, no matter what the dilemmas we face, no matter what the hardships might be, the Word of God for us today is never, ever, ever seek to face those challenges alone. The Christian life is a team effort. That's the way God has designed it. He never designed for me or for you to try to go it alone. Everybody needs a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, And everybody needs a Silas, a hidden hero, outside of the spotlight, working behind the scenes. And sometimes you may find a person who is both in one. You may find a son of encouragement who's willing to remain in the shadows, not come out of the spotlight, in order to make you look great. When you find a person like that, never, ever let them go. Oh, and by the way, you want to try to be a person like that so that they will never, ever want to let you go. That's Paul. That's Silas. That's the second missionary journey. And that's what it takes to get through together. A hidden hero working behind the scenes to encourage the number one person on the team who could not have possibly done what he had been called to do without the number two person in the shadow of the great personality. That's the challenge for us today. We don't always have to be first, do we? We don't always have to be in the limelight, do we? We don't always have to have our name in the spotlight, do we? Our job, if we're like Silas, is to make other people look great and just remain in the shadows. Heavenly Father, how we praise thy holy name for a hidden hero in the early church. We thank you for his role in sustaining and encouraging and ministering to Paul, never wanting to seek any glory for himself. And we praise you that as a result, so many people were touched and came to faith and lives were saved. We'd ask that you might enable us to be this kind of person in the lives of others this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.